Well, my name is Jordy Ziegler, and I, too, get to be one of the pastors here at Columbia. And tonight, for our scripture time, we're going to be not only singing the words of scripture and hearing them sung, but we're going to be reading through Luke chapter 2 and working our way through that birth story. And so the first few verses, beginning at verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I've always sort of had a soft place in my heart for breakfast restaurants. I don't know why. I think maybe because they're a little rarer than others. About 15 years ago, a friend of mine named Nick, who lived in Gridley, Northern California, I was going to meet him, and he suggested we meet at a restaurant in Gridley called the Black Bear Diner. I'd never been to a Black Bear Diner before, but that breakfast with Nick just sort of stuck its place in my memory from 15, 16 years ago as just this wonderful restaurant, this awesome restaurant with these bears and this sort of wood feel. So you can imagine my excitement when I found out that they were opening a Black Bear Diner franchise here in East Vancouver. I mean, I couldn't really believe my luck. So a couple months ago, we went as a family after church to lunch, and we went there to the Black Bear Diner, and we strolled past the iconic, you know, big black bears that are carved and the log cabin look, and we sit down, and we've got our newspaper menu, and it's that old-fashioned, awesome feel. And then our server arrives, and he says this, and I quote, "My name is Jesus, and I'm going to be taking care of you." My name is Jesus, and I'm going to be taking care of you. I actually cannot remember what I ordered that day. I cannot remember if the food met my oversized imagination of what 15 years of thinking about it would have thought. But I do remember our server, Jesus, and that he took care of us. In our passage tonight, the announcement of the birth of our Savior, it comes not to emperors, not to kings, not to the rich or the famous. It comes to shepherds out in the field. And shepherds at that time, that was not a prestigious occupation. The shepherds were poor. Many of them were homeless. They were outsiders. They were smelly and dirty and rough and tough. As a class of people, they were distrusted. They were kind of, the shepherding as a trade was right up there next to tax collectors and gambling. They were on the fringe. They weren't trusted. Many of them were thought to be thieves. But it's to them that this announcement of Jesus' birth comes, to these dirty, worthless, outcast shepherds. God comes to them, and when he comes in the form of an angel, what do? They cower in fear. They're terrified. Because if God is going to come to people who are like them, people who are outcasts, people who are lowly, people who are not the cream of the crop or do not always do the right thing, then certainly when God comes, he's going to be angry. Certainly when God comes, when they are met with the presence of the holy, they're going to be afraid. And that's what we do, isn't it? We know that we're not what we ought to be. We know intuitively the truth of Genesis chapter 3, that we were created for a perfect relationship with God, and we know that we have failed in that relationship. And so when met with the presence of the holy, we cower, we hide, we're afraid. And the worst thing about this cycle of fear in the presence of God is that we know we do it because we know that we are trying to construct a life of our own apart from God, and yet we keep doing it. We know that we're trying to save ourselves, and yet we keep doing it. And our guilt and our shame and it gives us this confidence that God must be angry at us, that God is out there to get us, that someday he's going to balance the scales of justice and he's going to make us pay for all the things that we've done. And so if God ever comes near to us and we see him face to face, then our first response, our primary response, is one of fear. And so too the shepherds. They think, this can't be good. Surely God is angry. But then the angel has this astonishing message. He says, do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. Good news? Great joy? What? We don't need to be afraid anymore? No, do not be afraid. Behold. The words behold in the King James, if you remember it from long ago, but it means to look, to see, to pay attention, to listen, to look at this thing that God is doing, to look at the gospel. Because if you would realize that you don't need to be afraid anymore. The angel comes to the shepherds and invites them to come and see. Come and see this good news of what God has done, that God has come to give, that God has come to give himself. God has come to serve. And when you come and when you see, when you behold, then something will happen to you. There's a hymn that we sing during this season called O Holy Night, and there's a couple lines in that hymn that are amazing. It says, long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. That's what the gospel does to us. He has come so that you might feel your worth. He has come so that all the outsiders and all the insiders too might feel their true worth and so lay aside their fears. If you want to get over your fear and your shame, your fear of rejection and failure, your anxious striving to control everything, your fear of the future, your regret of the past, if you want to be filled with something else instead, maybe with love, if you want to know what it is to be completely forgiven, to be free of the burden of justifying yourself, of saving yourself, of constructing your own sense of worth through your performance and your frail reputation, then the angel says, come and behold. Behold the God who is not who you thought he was. He is much better. He's come to serve. Tonight we will be lighting the Christ candle. But along the way, we light several other candles. We light a candle of peace because Christ comes and he brings peace. We light a candle of hope because when he comes, he brings hope. We light a candle of joy because when Christ comes, he brings joy. And we light a candle of love because when Christ comes, he is love. Tonight we behold him. Tonight we behold the one who is Jesus, who is God in the flesh. God who has come to us to save, to serve. Christmas is God coming to us and saying, good news. My name is Jesus, and I'm here to serve you.
Our next reading picks it up in verse 13 of the second chapter of Luke. And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. I love what Pastor Jordy said about the first angel appearing by himself, a single angel showing up. And as usually happens when angels show up in the Bible, people are just terrified. And I think that this is one of those seasons in the history of the world when, in fact, there is a great deal of fear, as Pastor Jordy spoke about so well. There's fear about what's going on in the world. There's a lot of fear about the future, about the present, There are personal fears. As some people grow older, they just become more fearful of what's around the corner. Fear is one of those things that Jesus, as Pastor Jordy said, really did come to get rid of. And the fear leads into what it means that all those angels show up later. And I just want to tell you a little story tonight about a time when I was probably just about the most frightened I've ever been in my life. And in order to tell you about that, I do have to confess a little bit of a different truth about myself. I don't talk about this much, but when I was in high school and in the first year of college, I was a ski jumper, a competitive ski jumper. I grew up in Colorado, and one of the sports we had was ski jumping. Now, when you do alpine skiing, your skis are about this long, and they're short, and you do short turns. If you have downhill skis, they're a little bit longer, and you go faster. You take big curving turns. Jumping skis are about twice the size of downhill skis. They're huge. They're about this wide. They have five grooves in the bottom so that they don't wobble in the air when you go through the air. So I was a ski jumper. And the first few years that I was jumping in high school, I jumped on what are called small hills. That means you jump anywhere from 30 to 50 meters. That means that you can jump up to 50 meters total distance before you run out of hill. And one time on a 35-meter jump, right before a competition when I was warming up, I was the first person off the jump, and the speed was much faster than anyone had planned or knew about, and I ran out of hill, and I landed in the flat, going about 40 miles an hour, just kawam, and it whiplashed my head into the snow. Now, don't let anyone ever tell you packed snow is soft. It knocked me completely out and gouged a huge cut in my head and into my eye. The guy who came running down after me, turned me over. I was still unconscious. And as I came to, he said, "His eye's missing. We got to find his eye." He was digging around in my eyeball for my eyes. "Stop! My eye's still there. I can feel it." I was pretty badly injured. I had to go to the emergency room. They patched me up. I had stitches. I turned black and blue overnight. I mean, really, this whole side of my head was just swollen like a watermelon. And the next morning at breakfast, my coach said, "Sometime today you have to get your skis and you need to go up to the top of the jump. You need to go off again." It's a little bit like getting back on a horse when you've fallen off. You just got to get back up. Boy, I remember it took me all day to work up the courage to get to the top of the ski jump, and then I stood there at the top, and it took me about a half hour before I went off, and I did fine. I didn't outjump the hill that time. Well, those are small hills. That's a small hill. The next level up is what is called the big hills. They're anywhere from 70 meters to 120 meters. Again, that's the distance you can go, anywhere from, say, 220 feet to some. There are even larger jumps than 120 meters where you can go almost 300 feet in the air before you run out of hill. And I found myself in my most terrifying moment at the top of my first big hill ever. It was a 70-meter ski jump. And I was supposed to go. And again, I don't know what was wrong with me. I was the first guy in line of my friends. So I was just standing there, and I had had that bad fall a couple years before, and it was going through my mind, and it's much larger, and you get going a lot faster, between 50 and 60 miles an hour before you take off, and it's just totally different. So I yelled down to my coach, "Okay, what do I do?" I yelled louder than that, but I'll spare you. And he yelled back up and he said, "So here's the deal. On the small jumps, you jump up and then you come down. You jump up, right?" I said, "Right." He said, "On these hills, if you jump up, you'll be going so fast, the wind will blow you over backwards. If you jump too late, your skis will tip forward, the tips will go forward, and the wind will catch the top of your ski, and you'll go over forwards. You don't want either of those things to happen. I'm sitting there like, no, you don't. So what do I do? He said, well, you got to time it just right. And when you get to the end of the jump, when you take off, here's what you do. You have to dive out onto your skis. Me. Dive out onto my skis. Just dive out. Just dive. He said, just dive out onto your skis. I said, you're sure? He said, I'm sure. And then I asked the question that was really on my mind. What will happen then? And he said, here's what will happen, believe it or not. Your skis know what to do. Just dive. And I said, well, okay. I looked back at my friends. I thought, you know, I'm not backing down from this. At that point, you got to go. So I took my heart in my hands and took a deep breath and just shoved off. I went down what is called the end run. And when I hit the takeoff, I was going really faster than I'd ever gone in my life before. And I just dove out. I just dove. And the most amazing thing happened. My skis didn't whip up. They floated up slowly as if they knew what to do. And they stayed right in front of me, and I was at an angle about like this in the air, just floating through the air, and it felt as though a giant hand had come up from underneath me and was just holding me up, and I was floating in slow motion, flying through the air. I think it is the closest thing a human being ever comes to really flying, apart from wearing one of those crazy squirrel suits. I'm not doing that. I got to the bottom of the hill and I landed just as soft and gentle as a feather. And here's what I think that's like. I think that diving off on that ski jump into my skis is what faith is about. Faith is about diving off into the arms of a God who has promised, the way my coach did, a voice that could be trusted. God has spoken in Jesus Christ in a voice that can be trusted, that if we dive into his love, if we dive into his life, he will catch us. That's what faith is like. And I think grace is like that experience I had that day of a big hand just coming up from underneath me and just holding me up in midair as I floated through space, just hanging in empty space, floating, floating, holding me up and letting me down as soft as a feather. Grace is when God in Jesus Christ comes underneath you. And almost as though from within, to hold you up after you have just dived out into his love and lets you down as gently as possible. Faith and grace. When I got to the bottom of the hill, let me tell you, I was so pumped. I mean, I was hooting, I was hollering, I was shouting, I was jumping up and down. That was so much fun. It was such a rush. I could tell you, can you tell I've never forgotten it? There were times when I'd get bored in college in lectures and I would just daydream about floating through the air as a ski jumper. And so here's where those angels come in. When the first angel said, you can stop being afraid now, you can dive out, God's grace is there to catch you. I think all of the other angels, thousands and thousands and thousands of them, just couldn't hold it back anymore. It was so good. They just had to sing and shout and exult. And what they sang was, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace upon those upon whom God's favor rests, because Jesus has come. Tonight, we have lit these four Advent candles, and tonight's the night when we light the Christ candle, the candle that speaks of Jesus, that reminds us that indeed in the midst of the darkness, in the center of our fears, Jesus Christ is indeed the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness, and truly the darkness has not and never will overcome it because of faith and because of grace, which are gifts of God. And so, in order to honor Jesus Christ tonight, I would ask if you are able, would you please stand as we engage now in a responsive act of worship. I will say joy to the world. You say the Lord is coming. We'll repeat it. And, you know, it is joyful. The Lord is come. Let's not be shy about it. Joy to the world.
The Lord is come.
Joy to the world.
The Lord is come.
Joy to the world.
The Lord is come.
Let the earth receive her King. Amen.
Our last reading tonight comes again from the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, and this is verses 16 to 20. Listen for what God might be saying to you tonight. So they, the shepherds, hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. The shepherds were in a really big rush, and who can blame them? There was a lot to be excited about on that night. There is nothing quite like being someone who's usually on the outside of the action, being invited into the very center of the arena. Have you ever picked the kid or the adult that doesn't expect to be chosen for anything? Have you ever been that person? The one who is usually reserved for the outer orbit of events, and you ask them to be the sun for just a moment? It's a thing of beauty to watch their reaction, or to experience that reaction inside yourself if you're the one being chosen. In Jesus' stories, it's always those sorts of folks who seem to react the most authentically and jubilantly at being chosen. Their concrete sense of uselessness has long since been cemented in their souls, and Jesus shatters all that. And so when the shepherds were chosen, they ran. They were astonished at first, and then jubilant, and on the move second. And that seems fitting. Even righteous and proper, maybe. Isn't it proper that when God calls you, you ought to run? Shouldn't you leap at the opportunity to get on the move and share the good news? That's what the shepherds do. In this moment, those shaggy shepherds seem pretty virtuous, don't they? And they are. But so is the Holy Family in this story. Mary and Joseph are just as righteous, even though they react so differently than the shepherds in this moment. Their reaction, though different, is just as fitting, just as right, just as good on that night. It was Jesus who once said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And in that moment, in this moment, exhausted and relieved, Mary, and we assume Joseph, don't run out to change their world. They don't run out to proclaim that their child is Harvard-bound or a divine gift. There are no Facebook posts to be made, no gigantic congratulatory Christmas letters advertising how great the previous year was. Mary and Joseph do the most righteous and unlikely thing that our modern world can hear and see or receive. They just give thanks and rest. We are led to believe that they center their hearts on the treasure that is right in front of them. They savor what they have. Of course, they've had to journey. Their world, if you know the story, is filled with violent dictators. There is much to be afraid of in their world. It's not all that different than ours in many ways. Their status as parents is probably still murky in their community. The events are a bit out of order in terms of marriage and baby and paternity. But they are aware most profoundly that this gift is not entirely of their making. And so Mary and Joseph simply treasure it. Their treasure is what is in front of them right then and there. And that is where they lay their hearts most faithfully before God on that night. They just let their hearts linger in that stable. Slow down a few beats, a minute. And they just give thanks. We spend a lot of time at our church talking about our callings. We believe that we are people sent out, missioned out into the world the same way that God missions himself into the world in Jesus. He sends himself. Some might argue that we emphasize that calling or action too strongly, and maybe that's so. Because sometimes we need to just stop and treasure. For the shepherds, the right calling is to spread the word, and many times we are called to be shepherds, people who are called to serve and engage and love with all of our blood, sweat, and tears, the world that is out there longing to be loved that way. We are called to be people that respond outward to the goodness that God has wreaked inwardly in our lives. But there are nights, like tonight, and sometimes whole seasons when we are called to be, whenever we can afford to be, the Holy Family. A people who don't rush out or jump online to declare anything. Sometimes we are just called to ponder and treasure the good news that God has given. And my prayer is simply that for us tonight, that we might be the Holy Family together, here, now, for just a few minutes, that the noise of divisions and regrets and money and politics might fade into the background, and what might come to the fore would be the voice of God, that we might hear within us God calling us, like Mary, to simply ponder the good news in our hearts this night. May God enable us to do that together tonight, individually, and for every day for the rest of our lives. Amen.